You might like to turn to this in your pew Bibles. It's on page 1145, and we're going to think about it together later, so maybe you have something you can use as a bookmark or something, you can keep it nearby in some way.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 2, starting at verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Gospel reading is from Matthew 11, verses 25 until the end of the chapter, and this is at page 977. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. And turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's on page 1145, and you might find the handout helpful. I don't know if you've heard about the nuns, have you? The nuns? Some people even talk of the rise of the nuns. Not some N-U-N-S, as if ladies in habits are taking over, but N-O-N-E-S. Anyone know what the nuns are? Yeah, it's the people who, when they ask you in like the social attitudes survey, what is your religion, people tick none, so they're known as nuns. And for the last 2 years, for the first time pretty consistently, more than half of people in the UK have been ticking none for no religion. But actually, if you can get hold of them and talk to them, it's quite interesting what some of them say. 42% of the nuns also say that they believe in some form of the supernatural. quite a number of them will believe in God or the afterlife or will pray or whatever. It's not really that people these days mostly in the UK don't believe anything. It's almost that they will believe anything. You know, there's a sort of complex mixture of what people believe. You know, some really convinced atheists, but not very many. Many people sort of agnostic, and many people, even if they say, well, I'm a nun, no religion, they would say, oh, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. You get that kind of thing? Not religious, but spiritual. That's very, very common, isn't it? You know, people might talk about how much they enjoy getting out in creation or something. Or Richard Dawkins, you know, like the arch atheist, has quite recently said, you know, how culturally Christian he feels, how he prefers Christianity to Islam, how he likes visiting cathedrals and so on, how he's moved by music and poetry and so on. He thinks that there's absolutely nothing except the material world, but he is also interested in a whole load of stuff that many people would put in that sort of spiritual box. So it's interesting. Religion, not religious, but spiritual, is a big thing today, isn't it? So it's worth us thinking, well, what do we really mean by spirituality? What is it? What would an authentic spirituality look like? What is Christian spirituality? That's a big question. We won't solve all that today, but I've had to get this into some of these things. You'll remember a few weeks ago, when we started out on this great letter to the Corinthians, we spoke about how obviously ancient Holland is in many ways very, very different from contemporary Suffolk. Obviously. But I think there are some similarities too. There may be interest in spirituality or wisdom or knowledge or also things like power and rule. You know, that's a great issue at the moment, isn't it? You know, you can't get away from it on the telly. Who do you want to rule over you? Who will you be voting? Maybe some of you will be writing none of the above on your voting paper. And maybe the Christians are really into these things. Wisdom, knowledge, spirituality, mature, power. And perhaps Paul kind of uses some of these words against them. I think sometimes in this letter he might have his tongue slightly near his cheek. He's sort of subverting what they're saying. You want to be mature, do you? Well, what would real maturity look like? That sort of thing. Going to tell them what real spirituality and wisdom are, and how perhaps these things that they're tempted to look for elsewhere, they can really find in Christ. And you'll remember that in this big, long section of 1 Corinthians, he's really dealing with the question that they've been fighting like cats in a sack. Do you remember this from a couple of weeks ago? He shared from Chloe's people that there were schisms and quarrels and divisions amongst them. You know, maybe there were about 100 people in the church at Corinth. Perhaps they often met in different house churches, home groups, you know, and perhaps they were all at Dragonstorm. You know, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos. Remember all that from last time? And Paul has been saying, well, the whole Christian faith, the cross of Christ, it subverts all that. If you're a believer in Jesus and the cross, it's nonsense to have pride and rivalries and parties and so on. So that is the big argument that Paul is continuing here, which he began in chapter 1 and verse 10. If you just look after that passage, you can see that it continues, chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. And we'll perhaps come back to that. It's a little bit complicated, but he's saying, well, you'd like to think of yourself as so mature, but you're behaving like babies, really, all this squabbling like toddlers. And just look on, verse 4, see, he reminds them of this, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, all this stuff. So this section about the wisdom of God is meant to answer this question of church unity. Of course, it applies to many other issues too. Paul is saying that the cross, which looks so foolish, humiliating, weak, looks like the ultimate failure, doesn't it, the cross? It's a deliberately disgusting, humiliating death. Well, Paul is saying that's the real wisdom and power of God. And he says that's revolutionary. If that is true, if real wisdom and power are the cross, that changes everything. And Paul said, chapter 1, verse 17, that he came not with words of wisdom, but with the words of the cross. But now, he says in chapter 2 and verse 6, that he does have a message of wisdom for the mature. Now, we cannot misunderstand this, because it's not as Paul is saying, what you really need is to be a mature Christian. Come into my secret club. Now, if you join the I Follow Paul club, or the I Follow Christ club, you could be really mature and wise and knowledgeable and initiated. You know, perhaps there were mystery religions in Corinth, you know, a bit like the Masons or whatever. I don't know about the Masons, but I think you can like progress through the mysteries, can't you, until eventually you're a supreme grand dragon or something. Well, Paul's whole argument is that Christianity is not like that. So it doesn't mean, well, there are some Christians who are immature and some Christians who are mature and a whole sort of graded hierarchy like that. He says, no, wake up. Let's all be mature Christians and we'll see this. It's not just for a sort of special elite, he's saying. And it makes extraordinary bold claims. Yeah, we've got this message of wisdom, maturity, or, chapter, the end of the chapter, just look at that last sentence. We have the mind of Christ. You know, that would seem extraordinarily arrogant, wouldn't it? If you get into a discussion with someone in the horse and groom tomorrow, and your conclusion is, well, it is that, don't go. Outside the very shop, you say, well, I've got the mind of Christ. Probably won't go down well, will it? Seems very arrogant. But Paul is saying, we as Christians, all of us, we have the mind of Christ, not because we're particularly brilliant or holy or insightful or anything, but because God has revealed it to us, because of the gift of the Spirit, you see. So it's all a gift of God's grace, his undeserved love. And so that's how it undercuts rivalry and pride and all that sort of thing. One of the great Christian preachers of the 4th century was from Chrysostom. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople. And slightly ironically, that nickname, Chrysostom, it means golden mouth. He's a particularly brilliant, eloquent preacher, it seems. Anyway, he said about this passage, wisdom is the name that Paul gives for the gospel, the message of salvation, being saved by the cross. And the perfect, the mature, in chapter 2, verse 6, are those who believe. Okay? So, Paul is saying, do you want real wisdom? Do you want real maturity? Well, believe the gospel of Christ crucified. The ground is level at the cross. So, the message of true wisdom, the good news of the cross, which Paul and the apostles and all faithful Christians proclaim. We could say a few things about it very quickly. Verse 6. It is not the wisdom of this age, see that? Or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. They are perishing, they're being abolished, they're wasting away. don't know what, do you know what iPhone they're on now? 13? 15, okay. So the rulers of this age, the wisdom of this age, it's like an iPhone 7. I mean, it still might come to on, but it's basically obsolete. Or it's like your desktop, which is still running Windows XP. It is obsolete, failing, passing away. It's not the way of the future. You wouldn't go to PC World and get this now. No, it's all coming to nothing. It's out of date. It's like a lame duck presidency, you know, in that period where the next guy has been voted in who hasn't yet taken office. That's what the world is like with its powers, because by the cross and resurrection and ascension, Jesus has been appointed the king of the world, the king of kings, and the rest is the footnotes and the mopping up operation. D-Day has been successful. Victory Day is guaranteed. So it's not the wisdom of this age which is passing away, nor the rulers of this age which are passing away. But verse 7, it was secret and hidden. It's predicted in the Old Testament, of course. So it came as an enormous surprise to people. People weren't expecting the cross and the resurrection, were they? They weren't expecting the inclusion of the Gentiles on the same basis as Israel. Yes, it was predicted, but it was a kind of secret, hidden purpose of God that was only obvious after Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Ascension Day, Pentecost Day. And it was foreordained for our glory, verse 7. Before the beginning of time, God planned it for our glory. Little, pathetic, insignificant us, that he would shame the strong by exalting the humble and the weak. And it was not understood by the rulers of this age. Obviously, verse 8, do you remember Pilate? He's examining Jesus. What is truth? And there Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, stands before him. He completely misses it, doesn't he? Of course they do. If they realised that Jesus was the Lord of glory, they wouldn't have crucified him, would they, in a sense? Father, forgive them, Jesus says, for they know not what they do. They couldn't see it. They were spiritually blind. For all their pomp and glamour and swagger and power, the rulers of this age mostly don't get it at all. They won't humble themselves. And maybe that's true of the demonic powers too, that perhaps rejoice to see Jesus go to the cross. Now this wise, powerful way of the cross, it was inconceivable to human beings, but revealed to us by God as a gift of grace by the Holy Spirit. That final section from round about verse 9 to verse 16, it's got some tricky things in it, which I could discuss with you over coffee if you like, but some of the essence of it is saying, well, if you're going to understand God, you need the Spirit of God. Who knows God except the Spirit of God? Who can make him known except the Spirit of God? Think about a human person. Now, you don't know yourself perfectly and completely, do you? You can often be blind to that. But probably, most of you know yourself better than I know you. And so, of course, it is with God. God, the Holy Spirit, is God himself. God, the Holy Spirit, knows God's self. God is able to make God known. You see? Makes sense. Who's going to reveal God? God! It's not as if Paul is like dreaming it up, working it all out. No, God makes himself known in Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the Christian is not judged by worldly standards or worldly people. The Christian is judged and corrected by the revelation of God in Christ by the Holy Spirit. which was revealed to the apostles, and which the Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds to and applies to our hearts. How are we going to know God? We need God to make himself known. We need the Spirit to open our hearts and minds that we can receive him. And to the natural person, it all seems nonsense and ridiculous. John Calvin said, faced with God's revelation, the unbeliever is like an ass at a concert. You wouldn't take your donkey to see the Berlin Philharmonic Orchestra, would you? Well, it's like that when the unbeliever hears the gospel. They just can't understand it. They need God to open their eyes and work in their hearts. We all did. It's not that we were particularly, you know, moral or brilliant and insightful. God opened our blind eyes so that we could see it. It's all a matter of grace and revelation. The Spirit's work, not our wonderful brilliance. So what do true wisdom and spirituality look like? There's lots we could say. But Paul would say, starts with the cross of Christ. Remember that real wisdom and maturity and spirituality are Christ-centered, Christ-shaped. They are the gift of the Spirit of God. So we need to receive that wisdom as a gift. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We need to pray, Lord Jesus, help me to see it. Make me wise. Help me to live in your wise way. Live appropriately. Live in the power of your Spirit. Will we receive this wisdom? Will we seek to live according to this wisdom? There are many implications to this. But one thing Paul would say is, well, it rules out pride and rivalry and boasting. Remember that verse from last time? Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. What are we going to delight in and focus on and celebrate and be proud of and pleased about? Well, that Jesus died for us. That the Spirit works in our lives. That by God's undeserved kindness, we know the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. It's an enormous privilege, isn't it? Let's pray for grace to live in the light of God's saving work and of his revelation to us.